Psalm 67, you will notice there is a title to the chief musician on Neginoth. Neginoth generally thought, I believe, to be an instrument that nobody seems to recognize anymore. An ancient instrument of some kind. A psalm or song. It can be a psalm or song. Some of the psalms have the title of a psalm. Some of them have the title of a song. In this particular case, both designations are given, a psalm and a song. A psalm is generally recognized as that which requires instrumental accompaniment. In fact, I have yet to view a Hebrew lexicon or a commentary that defines it any other way. Hence the use of musical instruments in the singing of psalms. A song, on the other hand, is something of a generic nature. We sometimes understand hymns as those songs that are directed to God, and a song, on the other hand, may be something of a more general nature that speaks to our spiritual experience. But here we have a psalm or song. Verse 1, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. And you will, I trust, pick up there certainly an allusion to the Aaronic benediction that we've been studying, or that we did study a couple Wednesdays back, and certainly an allusion to that. Verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, that all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I really love the vision of the psalmist in this psalm, especially as he anticipates and looks ahead to a time when all the nations will praise the Lord. That day is coming. You might not think so to look at the state of the world today, but God, who created this world by the power of his word, certainly has the power by his same word to alter and change the course of the world that he created and sent his son to die for. I want to call your attention this afternoon for just a couple of moments to a phrase that occurs in verse 2. Notice what it says, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Underscore that phrase, thy saving health. It's the only place in the Bible that I'm aware of where you find such a phrase, saving health. Most often the word is translated by the English word salvation. And on two other occasions, it's translated simply by the word health. Only in the reference before us now do we find the two terms in English being combined to translate the word saving health. The references I checked are not sure why the translators chose to translate the word this way. And yet, whether or not we agree or disagree with the translation of the word, the concept is certainly a valid one. The concept of saving health. It speaks to us of the condition of our souls, the health of our souls, our spiritual health, if you will. Our spiritual health is something that must be tended to. and it needs to be tended to constantly. I've heard it said from a couple of different sources, history professors mostly, that speak historically, that in days gone by, in the days of the Reformers and in the days of the Puritans, men were much more concerned about their spiritual health than they were even their physical health. I say that was true in the days of the Reformers and the Puritans. If you're familiar at all with some of the writings of the Puritans, then you will know that they devoted themselves intensely to searching their own hearts. I think you find something of a reflection of this matter of saving health and intense soul searching in the resolutions that are posted in the hall, those resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. I forget how many of them there are, a lot. And it might interest you to know that most of those resolutions were drafted by Jonathan Edwards when he was but 19 years old. My, there's a man who's concerned for spiritual health, and that reflects a mindset that was much more common in his day than it is today. Some would and have argued that the Puritans were even too extreme in the practice of introspection and searching their hearts. Few would argue that in our day, the extreme has swung completely in the other direction. We're devoted to our physical health in this day and age. Modern medicine and technology have enabled us to do incredible things that relate to our health. I was looking on Amazon the other day and discovering all of these smart watches that you can get. If you have an iPhone watch, you would know this, that you can measure your heart rate and your blood oxygen level of your blood and your blood sugar level and even your blood pressure. It's all readily available now in a watch you can wear on your wrist. Don't know how accurate any of it is, but the very fact that people are devoted to physical health is a pretty good indicator by the existence and the sale of these watches. Exercise and fitness centers, I suppose, were in the not too distant past more or less exclusive clubs for well-to-do people. Today you find them everywhere. Planet Fitness, any city you go to now, I think you can probably find a Planet Fitness or two or three. LA Exercise, is that the name of one of them? LA Fitness, I think it's called. And many other things beside. Years ago, when I worked downtown in the printing industry, I used to walk the canal every day. I used to get to work early and walk it before I started at work. I'd walk it again at lunchtime. And it was always amusing to me to see how different people were devoted to fitness. You would see the walkers, and then you would see the walkers. And the walkers were the ones who knew the aerobic style to walking. They have a way of pumping their arms and lengthening their stride and maintaining a certain pace to their walk that makes it obvious that they're not merely out for a stroll. And besides the walkers, there were the joggers, the rollerbladers, the bike riders. They were all there every day on the canal. I once saw the former mayor of the city jogging the canal while the police escorted him on their bicycles. No doubt but that ours is a day of physical fitness. And I'm afraid that in comparison, we'd have to say little or no effort is given to spiritual fitness or saving health, as our text puts it. So what I would like to do this afternoon in the moments that remain is just share with you a few thoughts about saving health. Okay? Few thoughts about saving health. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let's think first of all on the need for saving health. And this need becomes apparent when you consider how your condition, the condition of an unsaved man, is described in other places in the Bible, most notably Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah writes in well-known words, "The whole head is sick," chapter 1, verse 5, "the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That sounds like a pretty sick person, doesn't it? And yet in the context of those verses, it becomes apparent that the language is being used to describe the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Their thinking wasn't right. Their hearts were not engaged in their religion. There is no soundness in their condition. The word sound in our English dictionary means solid. There is nothing solid in the person being described in Isaiah chapter 1. And the figures of speech used there depict the spiritual condition of the whole nation, which is another way of saying that they stood for nothing. They weren't solid. When you think of a man, certainly of a Christian who is solid, you think of a man who is principled, a man who is easily identified as a Christian based on his profession and character. The spiritual condition that's delineated in that chapter of Isaiah is altogether lacking in that characteristic. The man is described as sick. There's nothing solid about him. The nation, you could argue, had lost its identity or its reputation as being a God-fearing and God-honoring nation. They had, to a great degree, adopted the habits and the practices of the surrounding nations, and they couldn't be distinguished from those nations. That's the idea behind no soundness. And rather than radiating the image of God, they instead radiate their sinful corruption, the way a sick man radiates the sight and smell of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's a terrible condition. Now, I said a moment ago that we draw an application from those verses in Isaiah that pertain to unsaved people. But I think you can apply the text as well. And in fact, Isaiah is applying this description to people that were supposed to be the people of God, but whose spiritual condition had degenerated into what is described in those verses. In other words, here is a description of people who had lost their saving health. And what we need to realize, and I'm afraid that too often the people of God fail to realize it, is that all that is necessary to move in the direction of that awful description of Isaiah 1, all that's necessary is that we do nothing. Set aside your Bible. Set aside the place of prayer. Become negligent toward the Lord's day and the Lord's house, and you're well on your way to losing your spiritual health and becoming spiritually sick and thoroughly corrupt. We often hear, don't we, that in the realm of physical health, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Better to maintain our health than to neglect it and become sick and then have to resort to more extreme measures in order to restore our health. Well, I think you could argue the same thing with regard to spiritual health. God has given us the means for maintaining spiritual health. One of the reasons that we meet to pray in the middle of the week is that we may maintain our spiritual health. Our time in the Word, our time in prayer, our time in church, our time in our homes and in private, all serve the purpose of spiritual fitness. And so we see the need for regaining or maintaining our saving health. Could we think next for a moment on the marks of saving health? How do you tell a person's spiritual condition is healthy? These marks are revealed to us in the psalm that we've read this afternoon. Verse 3 says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." Now think for a moment on what it would take to induce the psalmist to say that. He himself must be so filled in the knowledge of God's grace and God's goodness that he wants that goodness to spread, so he issues an exhortation far and wide. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. There is nothing so indicative of spiritual health as heartfelt praise to the Lord for his goodness to us. And let's face it, he has been good to us. The fact that you're in his house today is an indication that he's been good to you. The fact that you're alive, even, that you can breathe and eat and walk and talk, that you have your existence in this world, that all comes by way of God's grace. He's been good to you. The fact that you may enjoy physical health and peace, those are great blessings from God. And my, how we have learned that over these winter months, haven't we? Oh, what a blessing to know health and strength, especially when those blessings seem to be so rare and far between. The fact that you are right now not burning in hell is indicative of the fact that God has been good to you and that he is worthy, therefore, of your praise. The fact that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb is a sure indication to you that God has been good to you, and these are things that call forth our praise. These are but a sampling of the blessings that are ours, and each one calls for praise and thanksgiving. The man who enjoys saving health is a man who cannot be brought down by circumstances. Times may be tough. Things may not be going to your liking. There may be things you wanted to happen and expected to happen that didn't happen or haven't happened yet. And there may be things that you never expected to happen that in fact have happened. I'm telling you that in spite of it all, you have cause for praise. I think of Paul and Silas in Philippi. They went there, the book of Acts tells us, in accordance with a divine vision in which a man appeared to Paul saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." They knew that it was God's will. They had assurance that it was God's will for them to go to Macedonia. The next verse tells us they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel there. Then Acts 16 and verse 10. And so they go and they preach. And before they know it, they're in trouble. They've managed to get the community mad at them. And they're brought before the magistrates and they're slandered and falsely accused. And the magistrates buy into it. So they're beaten and whipped and committed to prison with their feet in the stocks. You think they were tempted to say, "I thought God wanted us to come here to help." Their circumstances didn't seem to align with their vision. They thought they were called to come and to preach and to help. And now they're just in a dark dungeon, their feet held fast in the stocks. And yet we still read in verse 25 of Acts 16 that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That is an incredible statement when you consider it in its context. And I love what the book of Acts records for us about what happened after that. You recall the account. There was an earthquake sent by God. The whole place shook. The doors flew open. Their chains were unleashed, and it made it possible for all of them to escape. And yet, none of them left. You remember the account. The guard was ready to kill himself, thinking that everyone had gotten away. He would be held to account for that. So instead of being executed, he would just spare the government from that deed, and he would just take his own life, which when Paul perceived, he shouted out, don't kill yourself, we're all still here. Isn't that amazing that they were all still there? I can understand maybe Paul and Silas staying there, but the rest of them as well, none of them left. I think it's a good illustration of the power of the gospel. Paul and Silas were giving them the gospel, and nobody wanted to leave because they were learning what Paul and Silas had to convey, which would have been salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Oh my, you think about Paul and Silas there in that prison, and I think you would have to conclude those men were spiritually healthy. They knew God was for them. Who could be against them? They knew who they believed in and were persuaded that he was able to keep that which they had committed unto him against that day. And so they only knew one language, which was the language of praise. Now back in our text in Psalm 67, verse 4 tells us, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. The mark of a person who's spiritually healthy is that he is made glad in the joy of salvation, and this gladness must be expressed in worship. And we see throughout this psalm that a man who is spiritually healthy is also hopeful, even optimistic in his outlook that the gospel will prevail in the earth. Look at these verses again, verses 1 and 2. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. You see what an outreach vision the psalmist is here expressing in his joy of the Lord among all nations. Verse 4, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. And in verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I love the vision that had captivated the psalmist. It's the mark of a man who's spiritually healthy. He recognizes that the Lord will move. He can move and he will. And redemption will be consummated. And Christ's cause wins in the end, and all the nations will praise the Lord. What that indicates to me then is that pessimism is not a sign of saving health. Now, we do know humility, okay? We're aware of our sins and our shortcomings, but there's a difference between humility and pessimism. Pessimism, you could argue, springs from unbelief. Humility springs from faith. Faith that tells us we're sinners, to be sure, but it also tells us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that it is grace that reigns through righteousness in Jesus Christ and not sin in the world. So these are some of the marks of saving health then, praise and joy and gladness and the sure knowledge that our God reigns and that his cause will prevail. And so now it's time to take your temperature, so to speak. Are you spiritually healthy? If you are, then praise the Lord. If you're not, then you need the prescription that the psalm assigns. And this leads to my final consideration, the means to spiritual health. The means to spiritual health. Look at verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. I said a moment ago, the psalmist is undoubtedly citing these words with the Aaronic benediction in view. One of the first jobs I ever had as a young man was in an old building in Madison, Wisconsin, that was originally built to be a tuberculosis sanatorium. In the first half of the 20th century, the early 1900s, they used to treat tuberculosis patients by assigning them to these sanatoriums, and basically all the treatment consisted in was sunshine, fresh air, and rest in a secluded place. They tried to make these sanatoriums as nice as they could for people who were sick. I was reading some while back that the first ones were built in Europe and they resembled luxury resorts for the upper and middle classes, and they would compete against each other for patients, each one advertising itself as being the best place for prescribed rest, pure air, good food, and a wholesome state of mind. Well, over time, other treatments became more effective eventually, and these sanatoriums were, for the most part, put to other uses, hence the building where I worked. In the spiritual realm, the thing I have just described for physical treatment for tuberculosis patients has also been and continues to be very good treatment for our spiritual health. Or in other words, for God to cause his face to shine upon us. If I could put it in terms of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light has been commanded to shine within us, and it prompts us to behold the glory of our risen and glorified King. Oh, let me see my Redeemer clearly with the eye of faith, and I will be convinced that all will be well. I'll be healed from every affliction. I'll be made strong where I become weak. I'll perceive light where I could only perceive darkness. I love the way this is expressed in another psalm, in Psalm 30 and verse 11, where the psalmist says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." And mourning there refers to weeping, to lamentation, not the morning time as compared to the evening, but mourning being a word that describes sadness and lamentation that leads to crying or weeping. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Now, how does that come about? That mourning is turned into dancing and sackcloth is replaced with gladness. Comes about by the Lord causing his face to shine upon us. We become more aware of his favor and grace and acceptance than we're aware of our sins and failures and shortcomings. I told you in the beginning of the study that our word saving health is translated by the word health in two other places. In Psalm 42 and verse 11 and in Psalm 43 and verse 5, we read, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health, the saving health, if you will, of my countenance and my God. And let me hasten to point out here again what I'm sure I point out every time I make reference to these verses. Do you notice how the psalmist is preaching to himself? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's ministering the gospel to his own soul. And he is exhorting himself to hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Christ is the health of your countenance. This is what makes it essential for you to behold him with the eye of faith. This is what we desire when we gather in his house. I hope this is your experience in some measure today, that you beheld him with the eye of faith. This is what we desire on the Lord's day. If we can but catch a glimpse of his greatness and have his grace and love and favor and mercy and blessings conveyed to our souls based upon what he's accomplished by his atoning death, then our fallen spirits will be uplifted, and our uplifted spirits will be lifted even higher. And saving health will be our portion. Or if I could express it in the words of a hymn, ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That's the expression of someone who's spiritually healthy. Let's pray then in the coming days that our spiritual health will be good, that we will know indeed God's saving health, even in such times as these, and that as a result of that saving health, we will be strong and vibrant in our walk with the Lord. Let's close then in prayer. O Lord, as we bow in thy presence now and bring this meeting to a close, we confess our need to be able to behold our Savior. May we see him with the eye of faith most clearly each time we open thy word. May the Holy Spirit minister Christ to our souls so that our saving health is good and we are enabled in thy power to rise above all the circumstances of this present evil world. So, Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.